Amen. Amen. Thanks a lot, Merv. Wow. Yeah, I can't help but notice. It seems like, you know, this side of the room must be more anointed tonight or something, because, you know, it's just a lot. There's a little bit of a disparity in population. So maybe I'll just have to stand like right here just to make sure that, you know, everything gets equally divided. But no, it's all good. I just couldn't help but notice that. But yeah, I'm excited to share with you tonight. Like Merv said, I want to talk about revival. I want to talk about revival. It's a couple people that are like, yes, we're talking about revival. And everyone else is like, just start talking about it already. But so in the context of greater things, the revival is actually something that I think we need to have an expectation for. Something that I think we need to have maybe a bit of an understanding of. And so for those of you who don't know, we're currently in the Greater Things sermon series. And so we're just talking about, we're talking a lot about John 14, I think it is, 12, 14 to 16, where Jesus says, you know, you're going to do greater things. And so we're really unpacking that over these couple of months, 14, 12 to 14. I kind of botched the reference there. But really Jesus is saying, you know, that we should have this expectation. We should have this hunger to see more than what we've yet seen. And so in the context of that, I want to talk about revival tonight, because I think revival fits right into the greater things that Jesus was talking about. And so most of us are familiar with, or we've heard someone talk about revival, or we probably prayed for revival, or talked about revival, or, you know, said revival's coming, or revival's here, or, you know, all of those things. So for most of us, we're at least familiar with kind of maybe hearing about it. So what I really want to challenge us with tonight is, is revival just a charismatic buzzword for us? Is it just like learning the lingo? And that's just a word that we say and something we talk about? Or do we actually have a shared concept and definition of revival? And is that concept rooted in a biblical worldview and a revelation of God's purposes in the earth? And that's really a question that I want to try to answer tonight, and that I want to speak into, because again, for a lot of us, we've talked about revival, right? We've prayed for revival. And we all have maybe differing ideas or concepts of what that could look like. But I think all of us sort of have this vague idea of God doing something above and beyond, right? And some of us have probably heard stories from the past. Some of us maybe have experienced some things even that we say, yes, that was definitely revival. But as a church body, I think we actually need to have a shared concept and definition of what that is. And again, I think it's so important that it's not just a word, it's not just, you know, something we say, but it's really, there's this biblical worldview that it's rooted in, this understanding of revival. And so for me, it's the same way. You know, when I was 17 years old, the Lord broke into my life. He rescued me from the domain of darkness, brought me into the kingdom of His dear Son, right? And so along with that, He also kindled a fire in my heart for revival. And that fire has burned for almost 11 years. And so even for me, it just felt like when the Lord brought me, when He saved me, there was this understanding that He wants to do something. And that He was inviting me to be a part of it. And so I've been, you know, developing language for almost 11 years of what is it that He wants to do, and how can I be a part of it? And how can we be a part of it? And what does revival look like? And so I don't even know how to fully explain it either. I'm not going to unpack everything tonight. I'm probably not going to answer the question, not going to fully answer the question that I asked about, do we have, you know, this shared concept of revival? However, I have been carrying this longing and this burning for revival for a while. And in July of 2017, I had an encounter that kind of gave me language for some of this longing. And so tonight, the title of my message is Digging the Wells of Revival. And it really comes from this encounter. And essentially what happened is I saw this vision. And in the vision, I was digging a well. And so I'm digging a well. And, you know, I'm not finding water. And I'm digging deeper and deeper. I'm becoming extremely frustrated. And suddenly, in the vision, I had this like, I could see below where I was digging. I could see like below the earth, below where I was digging. And what I saw is that as the hard surface began to break up, there was these deep shafts of like water that were bubbling toward the surface, almost like geysers There was like this vast reservoir of water right below where I was digging. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, the reservoir you saw is the revival that I want to pour out. I'm looking for people who would dig down deep to access and unleash the wells of revival for a generation. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is digging the wells of revival. And I'm a little bit blown away because we were gathered in the lobby to pray as a team prior to this night. And Kath, who serves on our welcome team, you know, she had no idea what I was going to talk about. She didn't know. She didn't see my sermon notes. But she's like, yeah, the Lord showed me a picture of a shovel. And I felt like he was just encouraging us to like dig deeper. And like, maybe we're not seeing like, you know, the water, but like, we just got to keep digging deeper. And I was just like, wow, like, I love when God does that, right? It was such a confirmation of what he was speaking and what I want to talk about. So digging the wells of revival. And so really what I believe, what needs to happen tonight is let's begin to develop a biblical concept of revival and cultivate faith and expectation that God would do it in our lives. Amen? And so what I want to do is we're actually going to explore revival history a little bit, just very briefly. We're going to identify some of the characteristics of revival. And then finally, we're going to look at what does it actually look like to dig the wells of revival? What does it actually look like to go deeper into the fullness of what God wants to release for this generation? And so we'll start out with just a little bit of a tour of revival history. This is going to be extremely brief. It's by no means exhaustive. That would take weeks. But just very quickly, kind of breezing through revival history. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament would have been very familiar with the concept of renewal and revival, right? We see again and again there's this rhythm where they fall away from God. They fall into compromise and idolatry, and they turn their back on God. And then God sends a prophet or a king or someone who's sent by God and anointed with the Spirit of God. And as a nation, they experience these revivals and these awakenings, and they're turning their hearts back to God. And so, you know, we see that in the life of King David. We see that in the life of someone even like King Josiah. And of course, someone like Nehemiah. There's these moves of God that Israel as a nation would have had a concept of revival and what it's like to really, at a national level, turn their hearts back to the Lord. And so we can read that throughout the Old Testament, right? And so I think a lot of what our concept of revival needs to be, even needs to be rooted in what those experiences were like and what the results of that were when God would actually move to bring awakening and revival and reformation to the nation of Israel. So that's a key part of revival history. And then, of course, in Jesus' day, you had John the Baptist. You know, after a really long time for the Jews of not having a prophet in their midst, you know, John the Baptist strides onto the scene. And it says that all Israel is going out to the Jordan River to hear his preaching and to be baptized by him. And so there's this real dynamic of spiritual awakening and revival, and people are turning their hearts back to God. And we know that his ministry was preparing the nation of Israel for Jesus' ministry. But I think it's safe to say that, again, John's ministry was a ministry of revival. And that's part of what was happening. And so we can look at that, and we can learn from that, from John's ministry. And then, of course, Jesus' ministry. I mean, there's just no doubt. You know, he was moving in signs and wonders. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. And people from all over Israel were coming, and they were gathering by the thousands to hear him teach, and their lives were being changed and transformed. And so there's no doubt that Jesus had a ministry of revival as well. So many times when he would roll into a town and just, you know, cause such a stir because everyone's gathering to be healed and to be delivered and to hear the gospel of the kingdom. So we can learn about revival from looking at Jesus' ministry. And then I want to hone in a little bit on the early church, because I feel like these lessons in revival are probably some of the most relevant to us, because they really give us, you know, the Old Testament revivals are great, but the New Testament revivals, the ones in the book of Acts, they really give us some hints as to what to expect, right? Because this is now, you're not talking about necessarily a nation, you're talking about God's covenant, you know, his new creation, the church, and God's covenant with the church, and what it actually looks like for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, and for cities to experience revival through the witnesses of Jesus Christ coming onto the scene. And that there's so much that we can learn from the early church about revival. and about what we should be expecting, and really about what our definition of revival should be. And so I'm just going to touch on that a little bit. You know, in the book of Acts, there's a lot happening. There's a lot of things that are happening. But really, I think there was four, in the book of Acts, what we can read, there was four cities who experienced a pretty intense degree of revival. And so I want to focus on that a little bit. Of course, the first one was Jerusalem. After Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts 1. And then that very day, right, there's 3,000 people that are added to the kingdom. And so there's this incredible revival that really impacts all of Jerusalem as a city. We know a lot of those stories. And then really a couple chapters later, after persecution breaks out and the believers scatter out across Judea, now we see revival breaking out in the city of Samaria, right, through Philip's ministry. And so he's proclaiming to them the gospel. And so we're in Acts, yeah, so he's proclaiming the gospel, and it says in Acts 8, verses 5 to 8, there's crowds that are paying attention to what's being said, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. There was much joy in that city. And so there's characteristics of revival that we can see happening here in the city of Samaria. And then also in Acts 11 and 13, we can see revival breaking out in the city of Antioch. Again, the witness of the gospel is going forth, right? It says in Acts 11, verses 20 and 21, there was some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And then later in verse 25, it says, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so, of course, Christians means little Christ. And so there was revival breaking out in the city of Antioch to such a great degree that they were saying, wow, it's like there's, you know, thousands of little Christs. Like, they're carrying the ministry and the message of Jesus, and it's being multiplied and reproduced. So revival's breaking out. And then finally in Ephesus in Acts 19, through the ministry of Paul, we can see that revival was breaking out. Verses 17 to 20, you know, what's happening is there's so many people being saved, and there's really this fear of the Lord that falls upon the whole city. And all of a sudden you have all these magicians and these people who are practicing witchcraft and probably idolatry and all sorts of things. You have all these people literally coming to the public square and, you know, burning their books of witchcraft and magic arts. And so it's safe to say that revival had hit that city. Right? So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So those are just a few examples from the book of Acts. Again, if we're going to have a shared concept of revival, I think it's important for us to familiarize ourselves with these examples and say, okay, God, what would it look like for that to happen, say, in Lancaster, right? Or in New York, or in this, I mean, Lancaster's our city, so I feel like we should really be asking that question. And then a few examples from church history. These are just, again, I'm just skimming across this, but a few examples from church history. Many of us probably heard about the First Great Awakening in America. In the mid-1700s, the ministry of Wesley and Whitfield, they were the original circuit riders. They traveled all over the East Coast, the 13 colonies at that time. And thousands of people were gathering, right? And thousands of people were being saved. And all across the American colonies, churches are experiencing revival and awakening. And so this nation has a legacy and a history of revival. And then, of course, about 70 years later, in the early to mid-1800s, the Second Great Awakening, the ministry of Charles Finney. And again, so many incredible stories. And that was actually, you know, he came through the Lancaster area, and ultimately the epicenter of that revival was in Rochester, New York, which is only a couple hours from here. And so there's this amazing legacy and history revival, and there's so many things, so many stories and quotes that I could tell you about the things that God was doing. But it really was similar to the book of Acts, where signs and wonders are breaking out, salvations are breaking out, and there's just this repentance and consecration that's happening in the church. And just a few more examples. More recently, in the early 1900s, the Welsh Revival, many of us have heard about that in Great Britain, right, in England, where Evan Roberts, the intercessor, right, he would literally They would gather in a church, and he would just intercede and pray in the front, and people who didn't even know about the meeting would literally be drawn into the building and brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And again, it so impacted not only the region, not only Wales, but the whole United Kingdom was so impacted by that move of God. And almost simultaneously, there was yet another revival in America as well, under the ministry of William Seymour in California, the Azusa Street Revival. William Seymour was a one-eyed African-American preacher that God used to birth the modern-day Pentecostal and charismatic movement and really reintroduce the church in a lot of ways to the supernatural ministry that we see is so prevalent in the book of Acts. Again, revival. And so I think if we begin to, it's important for us. So where I'm going with this, where I want us to end up, some of you guys are looking at me a little glassy-eyed, like, so what? Or like, okay, we don't need the history lesson. So here's the deal. Where I really want us to end up tonight is where the Lord is bringing a holy expectation into our hearts, right? Where I really want us to end up tonight is that we'd have this perseverance and this persistence that we're going to contend for revival and see the fullness of God's purpose in this generation. And so that's where I want us to end up, right? But along the way, in this message, I really feel like it's so important for us to understand, what did he do in the past, right? In Psalms it says, remember, or you just said it, remember what God did. Not just in our lives, but in the course of history. Remember what he did. And we can learn from those things. And as we do that, that's part of creating that expectation that he did it once, he can do it again, right? If we don't know what he did in the past, how can we know what to expect? And so that's why the history lesson. And those are just some examples. But I encourage you, if you want to really burn and contend for revival, study revival history. Study revival history. So we know a little bit from the history of revival, both in the Old Testament, Jesus' ministry, the early church, some more recent examples in the West. And then I also want to talk about some of the characteristics of revival. So in other words, what does it look like? And again, what can we expect? What is our concept of revival? What's our concept of revival? When we talk about revival, is it just a charismatic buzzword? Is it just something that we say to fit in or to be like, well, yeah, we're like revival? Or is it really rooted in a biblical worldview? Is it really rooted in an expectation for God to move and intervene? And so some of the characteristics of revival, if these things start to happen, really, it can be said that revival is breaking out. One of the main characteristics is repentance and consecration. We see that all throughout revival history, in every scenario. I only covered a few stories, but every time that God has really moved and poured out a spirit of revival and awakening, there's always been repentance and consecration, where the people of God have repented of their compromise, their idolatry, and they've turned and consecrated their hearts to the Lord and surrendered. Another characteristic of revival is the proclamation of the gospel message. There's no time, whether it's the early church, whether it's more examples in history, where there's a revival that breaks out, where the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel and salvations aren't a defining characteristic of it. Another thing is signs, wonders, and miracles. When God pours out revival, there's always an increase in prophetic activity. There's always an increase in supernatural activity. Many times there's like this flurry of supernatural activity that happens when he's pouring out revival. Why is he doing that? Because he's awakening his bride. He's calling us to himself. And he has a heart for the lost. God has a heart for the lost. Signs, wonders, and miracles are characteristic of a move of God in revival. Another characteristic is sending movements, missions movements. Every time that God moves in revival, the missional impulse is rebirthed in the hearts of his people. And they say, like Isaiah did, I'll go, send me. Right? Every time there's an authentic revival, there's a missions and sending movement that accompanies it. So those are just some of the characteristics of revival. Anyone want to see that happen? Anyone in this room Want to see missions and sending movements happening? Yes. Like, come on. And we know some of this stuff is happening, but there's greater things. Anyone in this room want to see signs, wonders, and miracles break out? Yes. Amen. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, Jimmy Nyman was teaching about miracles, and we had like 9 people healed in the room on a Sunday night. But we need so much more of that, and not just within the four walls of the church, but in the marketplace, right? In our education system. And so signs, wonders, and miracles. Anyone ready for a wave of salvations? Just a fresh wave of salvations to crash over our families and our region and our city, right? We need the power of God. Anyone ready for repentance and consecration? And saying, God, we turn away from everything that hinders love and we turn our hearts toward you. Amen. Are we really ready for that? Are we ready to surrender to that degree? Are we ready for revival? So, those are the characteristics. Digging the wells of revival. So how do we dig down deep? Just like the Lord gave me that vision, like, I was digging down, right? I was frustrated about, like, it seems like I'm trying to dig this well and get water, and there's just nothing there. And I've felt that in digging the wells of revival. Sometimes you pray and you intercede and you proclaim the gospel, or you say, God, use me to do signs and wonders, or you say, God, I repent, I surrender, or whatever it might be. And you're just like, man, it just seems like a dry well. If we're being honest, how many of us have ever longed and prayed for a move of God, but it just seemed like there's just a dry well there? If we're being honest, how many of us have ever had that experience? And so how do we dig down deep? I really believe that every well we thought was dry, if we really have spiritual hunger and we have eyes to see, we would see that there is a reservoir that God wants to release in partnering with us as we dig that well of revival. So how do we dig down deep? How do we access and unleash the wells of revival? And just in talking a little bit about church history and the revival history, you know, this nation has a legacy of revival, and I believe that God wants to do it again. So how do we access and unleash that? That's really the main gist of what I want to talk about and where we're going with all this. I think there's a real key for us in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And James is writing here, and he's talking about prayer and intercession. And he gives us this example of Elijah. And really what he says is, you know, that he's a man just like us. But he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and so it didn't. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And so what we're seeing here is James is talking about the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer. And he's using Elijah as an example of that. And so let's actually go to that story. We're going to go to 1 Kings 18, verses 41 to 45. I'm just going to give us a little bit of context. So basically what's happening here in 1 Kings 18, most of us know the story. You know, just like James said, Elijah said, you know, prayed that it wouldn't rain. And so God withheld rain from the land of Israel in judgment. And so what's happening here is towards the end of this 3.5-year period where it didn't rain, God gives the prophet Elijah some instruction. And so they gather the whole nation on the top of Mount Carmel, right? You guys know the story. They gather with all the false prophets of Baal, and they say, okay, let's all build altars, and whoever's God brings fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice on the altar. That's God. We know the story, right? And so, of course, you know, all the prophets of Baal, they dance around the altar for most of the day, cutting themselves with knives and crying out for Baal to send rain, or to send fire on the altar. And, of course, nothing happens. And then Elijah has them, you know, dump water all over the altar. And then he's like, God, you know, would you show yourself strong? And before he's even finished with his prayer, the fire comes down from heaven, right? So we're familiar with that story. So that's really what's happening just before these verses. So the fire comes down from heaven. Elijah says, these prophets of Baal, they're false prophets. Don't let them get away. And so they slaughter him. And immediately after this, Elijah looks at the king, King Ahab, and he says, go eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain. In other words, we haven't had rain for 3.5 years. God just demonstrated to the whole nation who he really is. And so therefore, go make yourself comfortable. Don't worry about it. Rain is coming. And of course, the next verse, Ahab leaves, but Elijah climbs to the top of Mount Carmel and he bends to the ground and puts his face between his knees. Let's go to the next verse. And he told his servant, go look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and there's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. And the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. So why am I saying all this? I want to make a couple of points here about digging the wells of revival. The first one is this. Elijah just experienced all of that. The Lord obviously spoke to him and said, okay, it's time. I want to send rain again, right? I want to break through. I want to send rain to the land. But there was a partnership that he was looking for. He was looking for someone to partner with him. And so Elijah knew that it's going to require intercession. Elijah knew that God is looking for someone with faith to intercede and pray for the rain to come. And so the first thing that he demonstrates is he demonstrates this holy expectation, right? Before he even started praying, he tells the king, there's a sound of rain. All right, there's a sound of rain. And so for us, how many of us are contending for a move of God? Do we have the expectation to actually make a preparation for it? Do we have the faith to actually say, there's a sound of rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. We're going to dig the well of revival, and God is going to move in a powerful way. He's going to pour it out in a generation. And so Elijah had this expectation that was so prominent in the way that he thought, is that he's literally saying, make preparations, and there's a sound of rain, before he even saw the cloud the size of a man's hand. And then, of course, he sends the king on his way. They go to the top of the mountain. He starts to pray. This is what James talks about. He's such an example of the power of prayer. He starts to pray. And I don't know what he said. We don't have the words there, but we know he's praying. He's contending. He's crying out for God to send the rain. And so he prays and he tells his servant, "Hey, see if there's any rain clouds. See if there's any signs of rain," and there's nothing. And so the second time, then he prays again the second time, "Hey, go see if there's anything. Any sign of rain, anything coming?" Nothing. The third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. How many of us would have given up after the fifth time? How many of us are on the verge of giving up because we're saying, God, we can't contend anymore? How many of us would have given up after the sixth time? But Elijah kept praying. And I don't know what would have happened. I don't know how many times he would have went, but I guess the Lord said, hey, seven is good. You prayed seven times. But even then, he sends his servant out the seventh time. And the servant comes back. And the servant is like, yeah, it's raining. He's like, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. There's barely even the slightest, it doesn't even look like it's going to rain, but there is a small cloud there the size of a man's hand. I don't know, it's pretty small. But he saw this cloud, and that was enough for Elijah. He said, all right, it's coming. It's coming. It's going to rain. And so I think Elijah really demonstrated two things that we can learn from. Is he demonstrated that holy expectation, that faith, and he demonstrated persistence, right? Persistence in contending for revival. And so as a church body, in our personal lives and as a church body, I think it's important for us to have a concept of revival. And we should live with this expectation that God can move above and beyond any ways that we've seen him move yet, right? We're not just slogging through the Christian life trying to get by to another day. We're not just trying to do the best that we can. We're not just laborers in this harvest field, endlessly laboring and thinking that, we're making a difference one step at a time, although that's true. But we should have this expectation. And we should have this concept of revival that says God can move, right? He can move. He wants to move. He can do above and beyond. In other words, he can accomplish In one day of revival, the results of the same thing as what we've worked for 10 years. And so those 10 years of small steps and contending and digging that well are just as important as the one day when you finally break through and that geyser, you know, God pours out revival on a generation. But we have to have this concept of God's power and what it can actually do. And that it's available to us and He wants to partner with us the way that He did with the prophet Elijah. He's just looking for someone who will have the expectation and the faith to prepare for it. And He's looking for someone who will have the persistence to contend for it until we see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Amen? And so it's so important for us that we have this understanding as a local church. And I'm telling you guys, I know that there's so many revival and prophetic ministries out there, and there's so many that are amazing. But so many of those ministries are parachurch ministries. In other words, they're ministries that aren't necessarily a local church. Maybe they exist for missions, or they exist for revival, or for some, you know, partnership purpose. But I don't believe that there's a lot of local church bodies that are truly expecting and contending for revival. And my heart cry and my prayer for this church is that we would be a church that would be walking in this expectation. We'd be digging the wells of revival as a church body, right? There's so few local churches. And my conviction is this. There's a lot of ministries that are doing amazing things. But I think the true health and the state of God's people is always going to be reflected in what's happening at a local church level. In other words, we can have revivalists, itinerant ministries, and people rolling through that carry the fire of God and that bring the spirit of revival. But until that starts to happen at a local church level, we're not really going to see a city transformed. We're not really going to see a region awakened in the things of God until it starts to happen at a local church level. And so I believe that, I know there's many of us, the whole core team that planted this church, we've been contending for revival. And we really want to invite you into that. And what does it look like to be a local church that's digging the wells of revival? Yes, we're doing all the, you know, we're putting the roots down deep and we're taking all the small steps and we're investing in people. But we've got to have this expectation that God can move. We got to have this expectation. I mean, you guys know local churches. Again, I love the church. But many times local churches are the last ones in line to embrace the idea that God might do something that breaks all their boxes. Many times when there is revival that does break out, local churches are the last ones in line, even behind unbelievers, to embrace it and partner with the move of God. For instance, in the Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney, he was traveling across the Northeast, and every city he stopped in, revival broke out. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Every city he stopped in, they would have teams of intercessors that would go in ahead of him, and they would pray for the most known and hardened sinners in the town, in the city. And they would say, God, would you move in their lives? And without fail, every city he went to, the first people to get saved would be the people that everyone thought they're never going to come to Christ. And it would just break it open. And there'd just be waves of salvation. So every city, right? But he comes to Lancaster. He came to Lancaster in the Second Great Awakening in the 1830s. He comes to Lancaster. And the local churches of this area got together and they said, we don't want this guy to come in here. Because we might have to change the way we do things. And so they said, you're not welcome to come here. And so he was at the northern border of Lancaster County. And they sent him this dispatch, I guess, from a group of local churches that said, no, you can't come here. We're afraid we might have to change too many things. And so he turned north and went to Rochester, New York, where the revival, there's my water. And Rochester, New York became the epicenter of that revival for the next number of years. And hundreds of thousands, guys, hundreds of thousands of people were saved. And Lancaster said, no thanks, we're good. And so what I'm trying to say is local churches are notoriously resistant to the idea of revival. And we just can't afford that. We just can't afford that. We should be the catalyst for revival. Because here's why, guys. Here's why. We have a role. We have a role. The local church has a role in the purpose of God that is irreplaceable. They are the ones who carry the authority for the region. And they are the ones who are going to see sustained breakthrough and transformation if they can partner with that move of God. And so here's what I want to encourage us in. Let's dig the wells of revival. Let's begin to cultivate that expectation. Let's get a shared concept and definition of revival that's actually rooted in a biblical worldview, right? That's actually comes from a revelation of God's purpose in the earth. And let's begin to carry that as a church body and talk about that and use that language, right, in a way that's consistent with the scriptures. And let's dig the wells of revival. Let's engage in persistence and not giving up. What does it look like to be a contending local church? Let's have this paradigm that says God can move in power and change everything, right? He can move in the hearts of the most hardened sinner and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He can move in a region, in a city, and see it transform for the purposes of God. We know that's possible, right? Just like Jerusalem, Samaria, Antioch, Ephesus, it's possible. God can move in ways. He can do greater things. He can do greater things. He wants to do greater things. There's reservoirs. There's reservoirs of living water just beneath the well you're digging. Do you have the expectation and the persistence to keep digging? And so here's what we're going to do. I just want everybody to stand up. I just want everybody to stand up. And we're just going to end this message, we're just going to contend for revival for about 30 seconds or a minute. Because I believe that, you know, it's really in prayer and intercession is where we learn, where we get the revelation of what God wants to do. And where we really partner with Him in seeing it come forth. And so just for 30 seconds or a minute, I just want us to cry out for revival. Let's just pray. Let's just lift up our voices. Let's just lift up our voices and contend for revival. And let's just say, God, would you make us a church, a local church, that is a catalyst for revival rather than being resistant to it. Amen. So let's just go after that for 30 seconds. Jesus, we thank you that you can do more. You can do above and beyond what we can ask or think. So God, we just contend for revival, God. We contend for awakening, God. We contend for the purpose of God in this region. God, would you make us a local church that digs the wells of revival, God? Would you give us that holy expectation and faith to see you move? Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. We thank you that there is more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that there is greater things that are in store. And Father, we just contend tonight. We pray, God, that Branch Community would be a contending community, God. As a church body, God, we would be a contending community, God. We'd be committed in our hearts to digging the wells of revival and to going deeper with you. And so, Father, help us to walk in repentance and consecration. God, help us to walk in signs, wonders, and miracles, God, the power of the Spirit. God, help us to walk in the proclamation of the gospel message. And God, help us to walk in being sent ones and being witnesses and saying, here am I, send me. Help us to be a sending body. Because you're worthy, Jesus. Yes, Lord, and you want to move. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. I actually feel like just as a prophetic act, if this really resonates with your heart, this message resonates with your heart, and maybe you've already been contending for revival, maybe you have a vision for a move of God beyond anything I talked about tonight. But if this resonates in your heart, and you're willing to make a commitment to dig the wells of revival, right? In expectation, in perseverance, in the place of prayer. If this resonates and you're willing to make that commitment, I'm just going to ask you to lift both your hands in the air, just as a prophetic act saying, God, I'm showing up for this. I want to partner with you. I want to engage with you. I want to see the greater things. And I'm willing to be someone who's a catalyst for revival. So Holy Spirit, would you move and anoint hearts right now? Would you mark hearts right now, God? All across this room, God, every person with their hands up, Jesus, I'm asking you that you'd mark their hearts with a hunger and a passion for the move of God. And Father, you'd give them grace, God, for perseverance. You would put faith in their hearts, God, for greater things. God, would you look upon us tonight as a body, Lord, and would you pour out grace for us to be a contending community and to walk in the commitment that we're making right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Wow, I'm so excited, guys. I'm so excited. Anytime you've seen in history, again, this is part of revival history, but anytime in history where a group of people has said, I'm signing up for this, and I'm gonna contend for a move of God, it always results in a breakthrough. And so I believe in this room tonight, God's marking our hearts to be catalysts for revival. And I'm so convinced we're going to see breakthrough. We are seeing breakthrough, but I'm so convinced we're going to see so much more than what we've seen yet. Amen? Amen. 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 And so I'm so excited to see what he's going to do. I'd say go eat and drink because I hear the sound of rain. Right? I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Come on. Come on.